Please be seated.
We're glad that you're here today. We hope that most of you have recovered feeling in your extremities over the last few days. Can you imagine living this way for 4 months? I did it for 31 years. And I apologize to Susan for the 9 years I made her live up in Michigan for this. I lived up there so long, I just thought that was normal. I didn't realize in some places that it wasn't, and we were sitting there on the snow day on Friday, and she looked at me and she said, "This isn't that bad when you know next week it's going to be 60 degrees again." I said, "No, it's really not." So as for those people still up there, may the Lord be with them, and may He send suitcases so they can move. A question we hear rather frequently is, why should we bother to pray? After all, God already knows everything, which would include what He's going to do. So why bother to ask Him to do something when it's going to happen besides? Think of a close friendship that you might have in your life. Can you imagine infrequently or even never talking to that person? How close could you really say that you were if you never engage in conversation? When we are friends with God, we are going to want to talk to Him. We're going to want to communicate. We're going to want to be in His presence. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That's why that thinking that prayer is only about asking God for something is mistaken. Now, there's a component of that, to be sure, but our prayers ought to include things like confession, thanksgiving, praise, and yes, even our requests. In ways we can't fully understand, God uses our prayers to bring about His will. Friends, if I understood it, I would explain it to you, but I don't. But the Bible insists that it's true, and I believe it. But God uses our prayers to bring about His will on earth. What an incredible responsibility that God has given to us then, that we are in some small way partakers and participants in bringing God's will about on earth, even as it is in heaven. And in the process of prayer, God changes us through that avenue. And we need to remember that a very important part of prayer is simply being persistent. How many people do you know who've achieved anything in life who give up at the first sign of trouble? Persistence is one of those character issues that's going to help us succeed or that's going to cause us to fail. Of all the presidents that we've had in the United States, the one who likely said the fewest amount of words while in office was a New Englander by the name of Calvin Coolidge. Silent Cal was his nickname. One of my favorite stories is at a dinner at the White House, a couple of newspaper reporters were talking about how infrequently Coolidge said anything. And they had a little wager going with each other. And they came into the presence of the president, and one of the reporters said, "Mr. President, I've got a bet with this guy over here that I can get you to say 3 words. And Coolidge looked at him and said, "You lose," and turned and walked away. Most of the presidents since then have been a little more loquacious. But of the few words that Coolidge actually said, he said something very profound about persistence and perseverance. In fact, the words were so meaningful that they were repeated at his funeral service, and they were these: "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination are omnipotent. The slogan "press on" has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. Far more significant than what Coolidge thought about persistence and perseverance is what Jesus thought of it. It is a theme that he hit over and over again in his teaching. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "To him who overcomes," Luke writes, "then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Now, before we go any further, where are you on that continuum? Are you one of the ones who always prays? Or do you find yourself increasingly among those who just give up? Say, "Well, I already asked God a couple of times for this and nothing happened, so clearly this is a waste of time." Are you find yourself giving up in different ventures of life? Or are you willing to take God at His word and actually do what He says? For the next few minutes, we're going to analyze and break down a story that was told by Jesus Himself. A story that teaches us a great lesson about what is involved in prayer and the power of persistence. Step one leads us to the problem that initiates Jesus' story. The problem is one of injustice. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary."' Now, it's instructive that this person is a woman, first of all, and that she, secondly, is a widow. You talk about someone who is in a precarious position in ancient Israel, it would have been this protagonist. She didn't have a lot going for her. She didn't really have anyone to uphold her cause. She was likely all alone. And as she comes to this person who has her fate in his hands, she finds herself in a helpless and vulnerable situation. To make matters worse, she has to plead her case before her adversary in front of a judge who neither fears God nor respects men. In other words, he's not going to do the right thing because God wants him to do, because he doesn't care about God. And he's not going to feel compelled to do the right thing because he owes it to her, because he doesn't care what people think of him. She's not in a very good situation. This is a man not guided by integrity or sensitivity. You know, it's interesting that so many people today go through life thinking that folks are against them. You know, "These people are against me. They're out to get me. You know, I know that they're trying to do me wrong." I've noticed something in a half a century. Most people in the world are not out to get us. Most people in the world just don't care about us. I mean, there's a difference. They're not actively seeking your ruin. They just don't even know that you exist. They don't know that you're alive. And that's really the situation of this man. He doesn't care about this woman. She doesn't really mean much of anything to him. And yet, when we see injustice, what is the first tendency that we have? Well, how could this happen? What did Dean say just a moment ago? He said, you know, we have this idea that when we follow the Lord, everything is going to be moonlight and canoes, peaches and cream. Life is going to be just wonderful, and never a bad thing or a discouraging word will be heard. Really? Where do we get that idea from? Certainly not life. Certainly not the Bible. Peter Marshall Sr. notes, "It is a fact of Christian experience that life is a series of troughs and peaks. In his effort to get permanent possession of a soul, God relies more on the troughs than the peaks. And some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. Did you hear that? Don't get shocked when bad times come. They will. Don't be taken aback when something unfair happens. Of course it's going to. And God allows us to go through those things. Why? For our benefit. How does steel get produced? It goes through the fire. It's tempered. So it is with the human being. Some of God's special favorites have gone longer and through deeper troughs than anyone else. Well, don't hold your breath to hear that in a lot of churches today, because that doesn't always sell. It doesn't always play in Peoria. Some of the biggest churches in the United States, some of the greatest mega churches, preach virtually nothing except the prosperity gospel. You know, that message that God wants you to be rich, healthy, and relentlessly positive. But the Bible doesn't teach this, and neither does life. Some of you who were born back in that heady year of 1991 might remember a character by the name of Michael J. Fox. Michael J. Fox was at the very top of his profession. He had a hit TV show for several years in Family Ties, as he was the iconic Alex P. Keaton, that Reagan Republican in a House of Liberals. And he was the star of Steven Spielberg's runaway film, Back to the Future, which was even bigger than the movie where everybody was blue a couple years ago, and the Star Wars thingy that's out right now. Everything that Fox touched turned to gold. Everything. He could be in virtually any show and people would want to see it. And then he started to shake. At the tender age of 30, Fox was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. It would soon end his career, and one day, it will end his life. Yet, I have not seen one single occasion or read any words where Fox ever blamed anyone for his condition or ever felt sorry for himself in any way. He threw his energies into helping people who had Parkinson's. He started to raise money to research what causes the disease so that a cure could be found. And when someone asked him, "Have you ever asked the question, why me?" Fox said this, "Why not me? Are we only to expect good things in life? Is that it?" He said, "I've had a lot of good things in my life. Sometimes you have to accept the bad with the good." In his book, Lucky Man, is this quote from George Bernard Shaw. "This is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap. The being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." Friends, when we figure this out, we're ready to stop feeling sorry for ourselves and move on. What does this woman do in Jesus' story? She doesn't sit around wringing her hands. She doesn't sit around asking, "Why me? Why have you done this to me, Lord?" She's ready to get busy and do something about the situation that she faces. That leads us to step two. The prescription for the problem is prayer. Look at verses 4 and 5. "For a while, the judge refused to listen to this woman. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She's gone before him again and again and again and again. And he doesn't want to do anything. He's like, listen, lady, I don't care. I'm not interested. That's not my problem. But something happened that caused him to change. She refused to stop until he did something, leading him to conclude, you know, it'd be easier to give her what she wants so that she'll be quiet and leave me alone. Okay? That's what I need to do. I will see that she gets justice so she doesn't wear me out with her coming. There's a TV commercial on a couple of years ago. I usually turn commercials as soon as they come on. I would always watch this because I liked it. The little cartoon boy was trying to get his mother's attention. And he said, Mom, 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 Mom. What? Hi. That's kind of what's going on here. This woman's not taking no for an answer. She's like, you're going to pay attention to this, okay? I've got to have some help. What kind of success have you had in your life that hasn't had something to do with persistence? The great scientist George Washington Carver understood the power of prayer and persistence. He said these words, years ago I went into my laboratory and said, Dear Mr. Creator, tell me what the universe was made for. The great Creator answered, You want to know too much for that little mind of yours. Ask for something more your size, little man. Then I asked, Please, Mr. Creator, tell me what man was made for. Again, the great Creator said, You're still asking too much. Cut down on the extent and improve the intent. So I asked, Please, Mr. Creator, would you tell me why was the peanut made? He said, That's better, but even still, that's too infinite. What do you want to know about the peanut? Mr. Creator, can I make milk out of the peanut? What kind of milk do you want? Good Jersey milk or just plain boarding house milk? Good Jersey milk. And then the great Creator taught me how to take the peanut apart and put it back together again. And out of that process have come forth all these products. Again, as Paul Harvey would say, that's pretty impressive, but when you know the rest of the story, it's even more impressive. Do you know Carver's origins? Not too far away from here. He grew up in southwest Missouri with his mom and with his sister, and a family, a white family in southwest Missouri, owned them as slaves. That family's name was Carver. And there was a slave raiding party from northwest Arkansas that came and took the three. Carver, as a little boy, was recovered. His mom and his sister were gone, not to be seen again. That family continued to raise little George. He wasn't very healthy, but he was obviously very smart. And they gave him the best schooling that they could possibly give him. In fact, he went to a school for young black children where he excelled. And as he got older, the family made provisions for him to go to college. By the way, when he was at school, he was first known as Carver's George because he belonged to the Carvers. But then his name was changed to George Carver. He went up to Iowa, where what was soon to become Iowa State University admitted him. And he received a bachelor's degree. He went on to receive a master's degree. Undoubtedly, he was brilliant enough to be asked to join the faculty. But they didn't have any black teachers. In fact, he was the first black student in the history of the school. But there was someone down in Tuskegee, Alabama, that was starting his own school named Booker T. Washington. And Washington brought Carver down to teach science. Carver was a great chemist, a great botanist. And initially, he started teaching his students about these disciplines. But the South was in dire straits. Cotton was just absolutely taking the land and making it useless. It was so hard on the soil. and the boll weevil problem was making it even worse. Carver put his genius at work on cheap crops that would actually give something back to the soil and not deplete it. And one of the crops that he focused on was the peanut. Carver went on to take the peanut apart, just as he said, to separate the fat from the oils, from the gums, from the resins, from the sugars. He went on to find over 300 different uses for the peanut. Friends, that's someone who was brilliant. But that's also someone who refused to give up when roadblock after roadblock after roadblock was thrown in his way. You don't ever succeed by quitting. You always succeed by refusing to take no for an answer. Which leads to stage three, the promise. The promise is one of justice. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The reasoning of Jesus is clear and powerful. If an unjust judge who cares nothing about God and does not respect men gives in and makes sure that justice is done, how much more will a concerned and tender-hearted God be moved to action on the part of his people? Jesus promises that the Father listens to those who cry out to him day and night, and he will see that they get justice. You see, the heart of the Lord has always been concerned with justice. In Amos chapter 5, the Bible says, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." No wonder that someone enduring great hardship, like Martin Luther King Jr., would say, "The arc of the universe bends toward justice." You know why? Because God made the universe, and God is a God of justice. And God is going to see that justice takes place. But there's that question that Jesus asked at the end of this story. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" If the Lord finds a faith in us that perseveres, a faith that is loyal, he will reward those servants who have longed for his return. So what about you? Are you thinking about giving up? Are you demoralized? Are you despondent? Facing deadlines, unreasonable expectations, broken relationships, health problems, financial pressures, the struggles of advancing age, these are enough to make anyone want to give up. But it is always too soon to quit, and never too soon to pray and persevere. Why do we pray? Because when we pray, prayer changes us. That's why. Does God already know what we need? Yes. Does God already know what's going to happen? Of course. But we need to pray, because through prayer, God is molding and shaping and changing us even as we talk to him. The late Henry Nouwen said, "When we pray, we're standing with our hands open to the world. We know that God will become known to us in the nature around us, in the people we meet, in the situations we run into. Whenever you pray, you profess that you are not God." That's why we need to pray, because we think everything depends on us. Friends, everything depends on God, and it already has. I ask you this morning, are you going to be of those who pray? Are you going to be of those who give up? Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, To him will I give the crown of life. Friends, there it is. If a change needs to be made right now, don't let another minute go by. Whether that change is obeying the gospel in faith, repentance, and baptism, in repenting of sin, and rededicating yourself to his cause. Whatever his invitation is asking you to do it while there's yet time, as we stand and as we sing together.